When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside. He sat down, and his disciples were with him. He began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. Blessed are the merciful. They will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God." Jesus then said to his disciples, "When you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Would you guys stand with me? This then is how you should pray. This is when Jesus taught his followers the Lord's Prayer. Would you pray this prayer with me this morning? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. Oh, a highway. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can.
Yes, Joe. I needed another crash. Thank you. Okay. Hey, grab some people around you. Tell them good morning. Would you do that? I know it's a little bit weird, awkward, but we love that. So take a minute. Try to meet somebody. Say hello. Hi. How are you? Okay. Have a seat. Take a load off. Yeah, well, I was looking at you the whole time, Joe, so. Okay. Thanks for being here. I'm so proud of you guys. You braved the, like, I don't know, what was it, 29 degrees? It's hard. We made it. Good job. I didn't know if we could do it. I mean, the rest of the world, of course, is like -7.
Right.
But, you know, for somebody from Tacoma, like when it gets right below 32, we just shut down, right? So anyway, I should say to the camera, thank you guys for joining us from live stream. I know that you couldn't make it with us. It's rough out there. So thank you guys for joining us on live stream. Anyway, hey, thanks for being here. We're going to have a great morning this morning. We're going to be sharing communion together at the very end of the service. And one of the things that we wanted to say is that I think there may be some of you that, as parents, want to include your child in taking communion. And let me just say, at the end of the service, if you'd like to have your child be a part of communion, when I'm closing the teaching time, they are prepared for you to go to the table and say, hey, I'd like to have my child come and join me. So if that's something that you'd like to do this morning, we'd like you to have that freedom to do that. So a couple things we have. We have a couple of meetings today. We have a team that's getting ready to go to Mexico. Anybody woo-woo? Anybody's doing that? A little eternal anchor? Emily? That's going to happen, I think, in this room, I'm told. Yeah, so if you're interested at all in finding out a little bit more about what's happening this summer with this Eternal Anchor trip, it's a mission partner we have in Mexico, just right back in the corner. You don't have to commit to anything. You're not signing your life away, but there'll be a small team of people right over here, and there's also going to be a team meeting about Love Tacoma. Kelly, are you heading that team up? Okay, so room 224, right after the service, if you'd like to find out what Love Tacoma means and how to be a part, it's really our hands-on way to show Jesus in our city. And so Kelly has some things she would like to share with you. And again, you're not signing your life away, you're not committing to anything, but if you'd like to just find out. So, and now if you want to find out both, you're in trouble. I don't know. You have to bounce back and forth. But anyway, those are some things that are happening. We have just relaunched small groups for 2026. If you'd like to be a part of a small group, I want to encourage you to use your connection card. Let us know you want to get in a small group, and we will get you hooked up. So there you go. Today we're going to worship. We're going to open up God's Word. We're also going to take some time to pray. We always carve out time to pray after our worship time. And we're going to do that again today. We're going to pray and create some space for things that you may want to pray about. We're also going to pray for our nation. And so there's a lot of things going on, and we're going to take a few minutes to do that as well. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and I'm going to lead us in just a brief prayer as we enter into worship again. Jesus, thank you so very much for your persistence. You are so persistent with me, with us. And I'm blown away by your grace, how it's new every morning. As we worship this morning, for some of us, it's hard because we feel a little disingenuous. We don't want to wear it on the outside, but on the inside, we've been wrestling with things and struggling, and so sometimes worship is hard for us. It's hard for us to worship when we feel like strangers in a culture, in a world. It seems hard to worship. But I'm reminded this morning about David, who said, "It's not the dead who praise you." And I know he wasn't saying that there won't be a day in heaven where we will just sing so gloriously and freely in your presence. I think what he was saying is that sometimes the most rich worship is intentional, deliberate. It requires muscle and intention as we stand in the middle of things that challenge every part of our soul. So this morning, Father, I have friends in here that I know worship is a choice. And I pray, Father, that as they choose to worship, as they choose to turn their eyes to you, Father, I pray that you'd receive it as the most fragrant offering. God, not only would you be blessed, I pray that as we worship together, that there would be transformation taking place in us, and a kind of transformation that extends far beyond the bounds of this hour or so, and far beyond the boundary of a service. It bleeds out, Father, into our families. God, a transformation that seeps out into our schools and our streets, a transformation that changes our world, may begin in just a humble way where a few people choose to worship you. In Jesus we pray.
Oh,
more time.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, you are good.
Our hearts long for your goodness, God.
Glory,
our hearts cry out for your goodness. That's why we're here this morning. Because Jesus,
you
remind us that blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. We fix our eyes on you, Jesus. Come and meet with us.
You are good.
Let's sing together last time.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, you are good.
I invite you to be seated just for a moment. I want to encourage you to just bow with me. The first couple of moments of our prayer time, I want to encourage you to just talk to God. Some of you came in with some things that are heavy on your heart. You've been worrying about them. You've been thinking about them. I'm going to encourage you to just carve a couple of minutes. Instead of thinking, instead of letting the anxiety continue to just rage, for just a few minutes, talk to God about those things. You may need to begin with an acknowledgement of some things that you have done. Maybe some things that you feel like you can't quite get control of. Have control of you. Just talk to God. You might even be this morning here and you might feel a sense of numbness and indifference. You came here for other reasons. Let me encourage you just to be honest. You might say, God, if you're there, you take just a moment or two. Now I'm going to invite you to pray collectively with me. One of the most powerful things, one of the most effective things, is the prayers of God's people. We're going to pray right now for healing in our country. We're going to pray right now for the Spirit of the Father to descend. I want you to join in agreement with me. Father God, we've come together as a church to pray prayers like this. I'm ashamed to say we have done it far too many times. There has been this hope that righteousness would reign supreme in our homes and in our schools and our cities, in our nation, in our world, across national boundaries. And here in 2026, we have to stand before you and say that we live in a deeply divided world. A world that often seems led by power and power misused. We were warned in Scripture that there would be increasing wars and threats of wars as the end times draw near. And Father, I just want to say, we want to say our hearts are heavy. Forgive us for the violence. Forgive us, Father God, for the unrestrained and unrighteous uses of power. Father, right now in our own country, there appears to be such divisiveness. Right now, there are streets that should be places where neighbors hug and shake hands, and our streets have been turned into some battle zones. And Father, I'm asking in the power of Jesus' name that you raise up peacemakers. Jesus, you said, blessed are the peacemakers. Right now in 2026, I'm asking that you raise up peacemakers. God, I pray that you would raise them up in Washington, D.C. I pray that you'd raise them up in Minnesota. God, I pray that you would raise them up in our state of Washington. God, I pray that you would raise up peacemakers, not just in legislatures or in places of government authority. Father, I pray you'd raise up peacemakers here in this room. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd raise up men and women here that will not just acknowledge a conviction or a belief, but will live it out so beautifully and brilliantly. And I pray that there be transformation and healing. Father, we need a revival and awakening, a turning to you. Our answer is not found in merely the economy moving in the right direction. The answers for our nation are not found by electing the right people. Our answers are found by turning to you. And I'm praying right now, Jesus, that there would be a turning to you. And that turning to you would not just be hearts, but it would be hands and feet. We would live different. God, forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive us. I pray, we pray together for healing. Would you, if you're in agreement with me, just say it with me. Amen. 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 I want to encourage you for a few moments to get a Bible out. And at Discovery, we walk through the Bible together. We're in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians this morning will be sort of our launch pad, but we'll be talking about a lot of different scriptures. And so a lot of them are going to be up here on the screens. But I really want to encourage you to have your Bible open and take some notes. I think you should be marking up your Bible. I think you should be, maybe some of you should have some Bibles that have some dog ears. I don't know. I don't know how you do that on your phone. I don't know if you can dog ear your phone. But I mean, I really do believe that there are things this morning that God wants you to hear from Him. And it may not be specifically in the notes that I put together. I find that amazing that sometimes I'm talking about a topic and somebody else hears something completely different, but that's what God wants to do. And you know the New Testament tells us that God's word is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Something happens when a man or woman opens up God's word. Anybody? Amen? A little amen somewhere? A couple of you experienced that? So I have in my life. And anyway, I encourage you to take notes. We're in a series that's called Lego. And we're talking about how to restore, rebuild, or build from the first time, really, a life of faith. And so here in 2026, we're spending the very first few weeks talking about building that faith. And as I said, for a while here, probably for a couple of months, we are going to be basing everything that we talk about out of the book of 2 Corinthians. Often I teach, like I walk through a book, and we're actually going to be teaching 2 Corinthians different. We're going to talk about it thematically because there's some themes that run through the book of 2 Corinthians. So one of the things I think when we start talking about faith that we wrestle with in 2026 is most of us wrestle when this idea of like building faith of, number one, how can my faith really grow when everything around me seems so anti-faith? You know, how do I grow in faith when like my life around me just seems so difficult and challenging? And then the second thing that I think we wrestle with when it comes to faith is some of us wrestle with this idea of like, okay, so how does that help anything? Like, how does it help the world if like one guy has a little bit more faith? Does it change anything if my faith grows a little bit? You know, we're facing we see things like every day, this onslaught of the news and pain in the world, and we just start thinking, does it matter if my faith grows at all? And I would just like to say to you that everything changes when one man, one woman grows in their faith relationship with God. Like, does it matter? Absolutely. Everything hinges on this. Now, a number of months ago, when I was studying through the book of 2 Corinthians and laying out these first few weeks, I was excited about this topic. And then this week, the last several weeks, there just has been just a heaviness in our world, a heaviness in our culture, and was a temptation to go, like, maybe we should change this topic. But as I dug in deeper, I'm like, no, I don't know that there's a more relevant thing to talk about than what we're going to talk about today. And I find it beautiful and necessary. You know, the question is, what do we do? And many of us in this room are asking ourselves, like, what should I be doing right now when the world seems so chaotic and difficult and challenging? What's my responsibility as a Jesus person? What do I do? What do we do? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 gives us an answer. And this is part two in a two-week series. Bobby introduced it last week, so we're actually going to go back to a verse. If you were here last week, Bobby taught out of 2 Corinthians 5:20, and we're going to go back to it again. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this, "We, therefore, are Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Now, sometimes we lose the meaning in Scripture because we lose context. We lift verses out of their context. What I mean is that we lift them out of the verses that are around, but we actually also lift it out of what was being experienced at the time. We have the book of 2 Corinthians. It's a gift from God. That book, this book of 2 Corinthians, was given, written through the hands of a person who is going through deep personal difficulty and trials. And in fact, this person, Paul, who's penning this letter, is not only going through agony, like personal deep agony, distrust, brokenness, frustration. He is writing it to the original audience who is struggling. This original audience, the people in Corinth, they're struggling to keep a church together. They're struggling to like each other, to trust each other, to feel safe together. They're struggling to have faith in a culture that is anti-faith. I mean, the people in Corinth, they live in a mean time, guys. Sometimes we can feel like our world's really mean and chaotic. The people in Corinth lived in a mean, chaotic, difficult time, and their culture was overtly anti-Christian. And this verse was written to that kind of space. Difficult, painful, confusing times. Let's read it again. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What God was saying in the first century to the people in Corinth is the same thing that he's been saying in every century and will until Jesus returns. And that is that the most important thing in our time, the most important thing in our generation, in our day, the thing that our world needs the most is Jesus' people sharing Jesus. I just want to say that again. I think we lose sight of this. This has been God's message from the very beginning, that our generation, our world, our city, our families, our neighbors, our neighborhoods need more than anything else Jesus' people sharing the hope and message of Jesus. The Bible is, I've often called it a library. It's like a miniature library. It's a book of books. But there is an incredibly strong and beautiful thread that runs from beginning to end. And it's the story of God and God's redemption of people. Beginning to end, this thing, God's word, is the story of God and his redemption of people. God sees people different than you and I see people. We often see people's interruptions and trouble and problems, right? Don't say amen. Just be like, yeah. God sees people differently. In the opening pages of your Bible and mine, it tells us that every man, woman, and child is an image bearer of God. For many, many, many years, we've called it the Imago Dei. Men and women, human beings, are the reflection of God. And when I say that, I mean collectively. Like, human beings are not an accident. Human beings are different than every other creature, piece of material in the universe. We have the breath of God. God has made us in his image. Human beings collectively are image bearers of God. But scripture tells us that it's not just collective. It is also specific. Every man, every woman, every child is an image bearer of God. I mean, God's intention from the beginning of time for everyone is that they are immortal. We have been made by God, for God. God's primary purpose for your life is that you walk in a deep, intimate relationship with him today and throughout eternity. His design for you and for me is immortality. He has pressed heaven on your soul. I love the book of Ecclesiastes. It says, he has set eternity in the human heart. It means that you have the echo of heaven. Everybody does. It doesn't matter what country you were born in. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter how much education you have. It doesn't matter how much money you have. You have the echo of heaven. And if you doubt it, watch how people interact in the world. Like, across cultures, somewhere around 6:15 in the morning, when the sun begins to rise and rose and orange bursts across the skyline, what do people do? Whoa, check that out. When we watch the sunset and the hues and colors, we pause and look, whoa, that's amazing. We live in the Pacific Northwest. If there are no clouds, and you come around Highway 16 to I-5, and she's sitting out there. What's her name? Mariner, what do you do? Keep driving, honey. I got to take a pic. Look at that. That's, whoa. Like, do you know why people do that? It's the echo of heaven. There's this part of you that craves beauty. Goodness. There's this part of you. And I mean, listen, you might be here today in like a big season of doubt. Right now, you might be wrestling with the existence of God. But I want you to know that wherever you are spiritually, the echo of heaven is still loud in you. It's why you cry at movies. It's why you have favorite artists that you follow. It's why when your favorite song comes up, you blast it. You're like, hey, everybody, shh, this is amazing. It's why when Shawshank Redemption comes on, you watch it, right? Like, you have all of these things that you love, and it's the echo of heaven. It's why you love love. And it's also why you hate injustice. It's the echo of heaven. It's imprinted on your soul. And the story of God and the redemption of people doesn't just end with, wow, you are neat and you got God's reflection. There's this other part of this image bearer piece. It's like it cuts both ways. It's not only that you and I can see good and love it and long for it. It's that God has also given us the capacity to do good, which means we have the capacity to do anybody? Evil. We have this longing for the things of heaven, but because God has given us agency, we actually push it away. Like we do. We do it collectively. Like collectively, we perform and we allow evil acts in our world. We do it. And we do it individually. Romans chapter 3 says it this way. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the human experience, it's kind of a mind blower. It's complex. It's like we have this echo of heaven, but it's blunted by the choices of earth. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about this concept. It's all through Scripture, but Paul actually talks about it in 2 Corinthians. He says, and so we have the Greek word was stenazo. He says, because of this, we have this longing, this aching for the things of heaven. And that's beautiful, and it's painful, it's confusing, and it's difficult. It puts human beings in this really impossible situation where we have this imprint, this longing, but we just can't get there. And that's the truth, is that you can't. You can't get to heaven. You can't get God to like you. You can't get God to ignore all that you did. You can't get God just to like forget all of that. And so it puts us as human beings in a deep predicament. But God doesn't leave us there. I mean, the wonder of, here's the thread that I was talking about beginning to end, is that God doesn't leave us there. God has a strategy to provide healing and restoration for you individually, but also for your family and for our neighborhoods. Like God has provided a strategy for transformation, and it's a two-part strategy. Some of you already, you've heard these stories before, you already kind of know where I'm going. It's a two-part strategy. Part one, we could talk a long time about this, but just in brief, part one found in John chapter 3. Maybe you've seen this before. I bet you have. If you're watching a football game today, I promise you, scan the crowd and someone's going to be standing there. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes him should not perish but have eternal life. I love verse 17. Verse 17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And God's strategy to change your world and to change our world is first, he sends his Son, Jesus. But here's the second part of his strategy. I've said it kind of jokingly in the past. I wouldn't have chosen this part. This wouldn't have been my strategy. but it's God's. His strategy for transformation is for men and women to come to Jesus Christ. And then those very same men and women go and share Jesus with their kids, with their neighbors, with their coworkers, with the people in their gym, with the people on the street. This is God's unchanging strategy. And this is what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So it took me a little while to get back. We're coming right back to it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that's why Paul says, therefore we are Christ's, what was the word? Ambassadors. Let's read a few verses around it. So I'm going to go back to verse 18, and we're going to read through verse 21. So let's extend this and look at the context. Paul says, all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to, what's the word up there? Everybody? Committed what? To us. He has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There it is. Paul lays it out. God's two-part strategy to change your world and the world. Jesus, the one and only Son of God. And once you have tasted and seen, now you're a message bearer. He uses the word ambassador. We don't use that word a lot. I was struck like 2 weeks ago. Maybe you guys have known this. Maybe it's because I'm a little bit older. It was like 2 weeks ago, I was reading the news, and it just stood out like a sore thumb. Our president texted another president. That seemed wrong to me. Like, they do that? Like, I grew up in the generation, like, when there's trouble, they had to go find the red phone. Anybody remember that? Like, hey, there's trouble. Hopefully one of them will grab the red phone. Like, they couldn't talk to each other. They needed a red phone, you know, to cross the communication barriers, right? Or for many, many, many years, they would send a delegate, you know, an ambassador would go, and they would not only communicate, but kind of live in that culture. But today, that seems a little unnecessary. They just seem like pretty faces when they're texting each other, you know. We think of things like brand ambassador, you know, like I work for Nike. I'm a brand ambassador, you know. Paul's not talking about like a pretty face. When he uses the word ambassador, he's not talking about pretty face, not talking about somebody who's like, hey, like us, just please like us, buy our product. Paul's actually using a word. Let me go back here. In Paul's day, and the Roman Empire was just flourishing. And through the lenses of the Roman Empire, the leaders in Rome saw their empire in like two forms. They had two different kinds of states. One was called a Senate state. And these were states or parts of the empire that everybody loved being Roman. They're like, go Rome! They had Roman like t-shirts, kind of like Seahawk gear. They had like the Rome gear. And they're like, we love Rome, go Rome. And they loved it. And those areas were ruled by the Senate. Now there's an entirely other part of the kingdom of Rome, the empire of Rome, that didn't dig it. I mean, there were some people in those areas that loved, they were like, go Rome. They'd wear the t-shirt, maybe not always, you know. But the vast part of the empire was what they called imperial states. And these were places that, while there were some people that loved Rome, there's a bunch of people that didn't. They're not on board, and there's chaos, and there's conflict. And so they would send an ambassador. And now in Paul's time, the ambassador had two responsibilities. One, he carried the brand. He's like, hey, we're Rome. We're awesome. You'll like us. It's great. But he had a second responsibility. And the second responsibility was bringing the kingdom to life. They had authority. They had a stewardship. They had a responsibility to bring the kingdom to life where the kingdom was not alive. And so when Paul says we're ambassadors, he's not talking about brand ambassador, like we're all like, just wear the t-shirt, guys, it's all going to be good. He's saying, no, you have a God-given responsibility, an authority from God, a stewardship to bring the kingdom of heaven alive in places where it's dark, chaotic, and a mess. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, you are the light of the world, a town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So, congratulations. God handpicked you for this season, for this neighborhood, for this job, and it's hard, and it's difficult, and it feels dark, but you have a God-given stewardship. Jesus has saved you because he loves you, but also because he loves every man, woman, and child on this planet, and he wants to use you miraculously to bring his kingdom to life. And so he places us lamps in dark places where it needs light. Amen? Okay, so how? I'm going to look at my watch. I'm supposed to give you a quick, easy how to do this in about 10 minutes. I got it. I'm going to knock it out of the park. I do want to share with you what I think it takes to be an ambassador in 2026. Like, how do we do that here in our world, in our time? And right now, I think we must be honest with ourselves. There are some hurdles, some big enemies to the kingdom thriving in 2026. And one of them is disbelief. We all there? One of them is disbelief. But the second one that the enemy is using like crazy is distrust. And we cannot get to belief until we address the distrust that is at an epidemic level in our world. Nobody trusts anybody. Amen. If you don't believe me, look at my phone record. Ain't nobody answering my phone calls. You guys discovered that in 2026? You can't call anybody anymore. You know what you have to do first? You got to text them. You got to sneak in there like, hey, just in case I'm not in your contacts. Because you're not going to answer a phone call from somebody that's not in your contacts. Why do you not do that? And you don't know who they are? What? Spam? Like, we're all like, I've been done dirty by this, you know? There was a day they were like, hi. And they're like, hey, we got a live one here. And everybody's got an angle in 2026, right? Like, everybody's trying to... Some of you don't even respond to some texts anymore. You're like, I don't know. Is that really from my bank? You know, is that really? So we have a high level of distrust for everything, right? Not just phone calls. We don't trust the government. We don't trust education. We don't trust medicine. We don't trust our doctors. we don't trust the church. And we certainly don't trust people who call themselves Christians, who seem to have an answer for everything. We don't trust our neighbors. We have an epidemic of distrust. And we are never going to share the hope found in Jesus unless we start getting honest with the reality that we have to address distrust in our world. We have to rebuild trust to share the hope of Jesus. Like, if you and I are going to be ambassadors in 2026, if we're going to see the echo of heaven come alive, we have to address trust. So I'm going to share with you five things that ambassadors do in 2026. We're going to use the acronym TRUST, and I think it's going to help us remember. How do we make a difference 2026? Number one, T, we have to talk to God. Before we talk to everybody else, before we make a post, before we're going to just let some steam off, before we got to give somebody a piece of my mind, slow down. And instead of first talking to other people, we must talk to the Father. And I mentioned Stenazo earlier. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about this theme of this aching, this longing that's all through Scripture. And the book of Exodus tells us, I'm going to read this to you. The book of Exodus says, God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So Exodus is talking about this time when the people of Israel are enslaved in Egypt. And I want you to notice something. It doesn't say here that God heard their complaints, their gripes. It said God heard the groaning that the people brought to the Father. We've got to groan for our people, our nation, our city, our families, our children, our neighbors. The most important thing that you can do as a spouse, a friend, a coworker, the most important thing that you can do as a parent is pray. James chapter 5, verse 16, write this down. Many of you know this, but it says this, the prayer of a righteous person is it up here? Everybody, is what? And you want to get stuff done? You want to be effective? Before you go firing off this to everyone else around you, ache before the Father. I want there to be a revival. I want my neighbors to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And friends, it starts first on our knees. Amen? Second, if I'm going to be an ambassador in 2026 in a culture that is distrustful, I need to restore relationship. I am struck by the simplicity and the profundity of Jesus' final command to his disciples. So before we say it, and some of you already know it, you know where we're going here, but I want you to think of this with me for a minute. On Jesus' final night of life, his final meal with his disciples, this beautiful moment, Jesus is well aware that in a few hours he's going to be unjustly and unfairly arrested. We're tracking? No justice, no righteousness, no goodness. Jesus knows that he's going to be arrested unjustly, unfairly. Furthermore, Jesus knows that his guys, his disciples, are going to enter into a really dark and difficult time. I mean, they're going to have some sweet moments. I mean, one of the cool moments is Jesus is going to make breakfast for them in a few days on the side of a lake. Isn't that cool? Would that be awesome, anybody? Like, they're out fishing, and then Jesus is like, ding, 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 ding. He rings the bell, like, hey, breakfast is on. I made us some breakfast. How cool that would be. So they're going to have some really cool moments, but listen, friends, they're going to have some hard ones. Every one of Jesus' disciples are going to die for their faith. And it's unfair. It's evil. So on the night before Jesus is crucified, knowing that they're going to go into this incredibly difficult time, Jesus says this, a new command I give you. What's he say? You guys remember? It's up here. A new command I give you. Everybody? Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Don't lose sight of the power of loving your neighbor. We've lost sight of that as we've grown more and more isolated. People have stopped being the imago Dei. They've become positions and eruptions. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And then he said, love, everybody, love your neighbor as yourself. Like, friends, I know that you're here and you want God to do something amazing. You want our generation to change. You want to see an awakening. Being an ambassador in this day and the time requires first interceding. Second, restoring relationship. Number three, unselfish living. I think in 2026, to restore trust, our neighbors need to see that we live what we believe, not just talk what we believe. One of the challenges for this church right now is in our city, being the hands and feet of Jesus. And I've been so incredibly proud watching some things. There's been some cool things happen. You know, to be real honest, that sharing table, that is not just super cool. It changes. It opens the door for the gospel. I'm so proud of a handful of people like the Spots. Corey's in the back and she didn't know she was going to be part of this. But it takes, honestly, Corey, it takes an amazing amount of energy and time. And we are so grateful that God has laid that on your heart. But it's these kind of things that are necessary if we're going to be gospel sharers. We have to learn how to, like Kelly is going to have a conversation, like how do we love Tacoma? Before we earn the right to share the hope of Jesus, we have to live it, friends. Amen? Let me read you a couple of quick little verses and we'll go on because I think you get this. It says, if anyone has material possessions in 1 John and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Wow, that's a zinger, man. Like, how can the love of Christ be in you or in us if we're not living unselfishly, tangibly? Luke chapter 6, Jesus said it this way, give and it will be given to you. A good measure. Can we pause for a moment? This has been misused by preachers. This is only read when we're talking about how to tithe to the church. Jesus isn't talking about tithing to the church here. He's talking about unselfish living. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. Wow. You want to release the gospel. I want to release the gospel in this city in 2026. To earn trust in our city, to share the hope of Jesus, we have to live unselfishly. Number four. And this requires sharing your Jesus story. When Paul's talking about being an ambassador, he's not talking about just being a really neat, nice guy. Really neat, nice lady. He's saying there's going to be a moment. The doors are going to be open, and when that When that door gets opened, share your story. How Jesus has changed your life. 1 Peter 3 says, in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. It's one of my favorite verses on sharing Jesus. You know what people want to hear? They want to look in your eyes and they want to hear you say, I've been a mess, but I've invited Jesus into my life, and I want you to know, it didn't magically give me more money in my pocket, but it's changed everything for me. Tell your story. Tell your story. Mark 5, Jesus said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. I just want to encourage you. There are people around you that want to hear that Jesus changes, and they would love to hear your story. And here's the last one. Take them with you. One of the very first moments of an ambassador in the New Testament is in John chapter 1. And a guy named Philip has encountered Jesus. And Philip is blown away. Some of you, maybe you've forgotten because you've gotten a little bit cold and numb over the years. But some of you can remember. You remember when you invited Jesus into your life, and you remember how it just changed everything, and you were just so on fire. And Philip, he's like exploding inside. He's like, I got to tell people. He's like, I want people to hear about Jesus. It is so awesome and so transformative. Everybody's got to hear about it. And he's like, you know who? Nate's got to hear. I got to find Nate. I got to find Nathaniel. He's going to love this. And so Philip shows up to his buddy Nate. He's like, Nate, I met the Messiah. And he's so excited. And Nate's like, Ever had a conversation like that? You're so excited, and the other person's like, yeah, whatever. Nathaniel's kind of that way. He's maybe a little skeptical, maybe a little cynical. I don't know. I might be reading into it a little bit, but he seems a little bit like he's got an edge. Because Philip says, he's from Nazareth. And Nate says, can anything good come from Nazareth? He's like, no way. And then Philip, he sort of realizes that he's not going to, like, argue Nathanael into the kingdom. I'm so tired, by the way, of... I like me some YouTube. Anybody like YouTube? Okay, just nod. I know there's some shame there. It's like McDonald's. Like, all of us here, like, I would never go to McDonald's. If you could, you'd go to McDonald's every day for those fries, okay? So... Listen, I'll be honest, YouTube is that way. Like, oh, I don't watch YouTube every day. Okay. So, but you know, I've grown so tired. And, in the YouTube, it's like, watch this video of like how we take them down in 5 minutes or less. Everybody's destroying and annihilating and like, you know, I don't, all these words about like, I'm going to destroy them. And Philip's like, I got no destroying. I got no little answer that's just going to like crush all the atheists in the world. And so he looks at his buddy Nathaniel and he's like, well, here, you read it with me. Nathaniel says, can anything come from Nazareth? And then Philip says, just come and see. He says, I don't have the answers, but I just would like to invite you in the journey with me. And friends, every study that I read
tells me that people in 2026 are open to genuine invitations. I don't think people around you are expecting you to have all the answers and figured out every question that they may have. But they might come and taste what you have tasted. Psalm 34 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." Let me encourage you to take a risk. Like right now as I'm talking, I'm hoping that there's a name, a person, some people that God is laying on your heart. And these are not people for you to destroy in five easy steps. But image bearers of God. Designed immortal. That carry the echo of heaven. And they're waiting for somebody to genuinely, honestly, and openly say, "Would you come with me? I want to invite you into my small group. It meets at Tad's house on Monday nights. There's still room." Is there still room? There's always room. Barely, Jason says. He'll bring another one. But there are people that are just waiting for you to invite them in. What are you doing on Sunday morning? It's kind of weird, but we meet in the cafeteria in high school. But you know where Lincoln is, don't you? Oh, Lincoln, yeah. My grandma went to Lincoln. Yeah, you can find grandma's picture in the hall on the second floor. And by the way, after you find her picture, would you maybe just come hang out? Would you like to have lunch with me? I've got questions too. This is part of God's intentional strategy to transform our world. And the enemy wants you and I to isolate further and further into panic and anxiety, but God is inviting you in 2026 into a stewardship and a responsibility. It's why God left you here. It's why God put you here. Because he is going to transform our culture through the message of Jesus shared by Jesus' people. And there is nothing more important in our world right now than that. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I'm so grateful for the incredible work that you have done in me and in us. I'm grateful for the echo of heaven that stirs such an attraction to beauty and wonder and goodness and such a distaste for all that it is not right. Father, I pray here in this room that you would embolden some of us into our stewardship and our calling. Father, in Jesus' name, I'm praying for transformation. And I'm praying that it begins right here and that it seeps out into our streets. Maybe right now you might pray something like this: "Jesus, I am overwhelmed. But if you want to use someone like me, I pray that you would do that." Jesus, we pray. We're going to sing a song of worship. And then we are going to take communion together. If some of you would like to involve a child who's maybe in a class, you're more than welcome to go grab them during this song. And then communion's during this song. Okay. So when do you want them to come, right at the beginning or at some point during the middle of it? Okay. So this would be a good time to go grab a little person if you want to involve them. If you are one of the people serving communion, would you come forward? And we're going to go ahead and take communion during the time. Sound good? Okay. Let's worship.
You are my one thing. You are my one.
Sharing your Sunday morning with us. In a moment, I'm going to be praying as we head out into the world. Before we do that, Dana is going to come and a few other people are going to pass some baskets for our Giving Back to God time. I'd like you to drop your connection card in there or any offering you would like to make. I want to thank you for being here today. But I also want to thank you that you're going to walk out here as an ambassador for Christ. You're going to be an ambassador in your home today. You're going to be an ambassador at your gym this week. You're going to be an ambassador in your neighborhood. You're no accident. It's no accident that you are here in 2026. You are God's strategy. He sent his son Jesus, and his son Jesus has been working a miraculous transformative work in you. But he sees the world through your eyes. And go this week in the confidence that God would use someone as broken as you and me. Jesus, I thank you for these moments that we've had together in worship. I thank you, Father God, for this reminder that it's not only me that's the Imago Dei, the echo of heaven, but every man, woman, and child is a reflection of heaven. And I'm praying in Jesus' name that you would raise up here men and women with a clarity of their calling and a stewardship and responsibility. And it is my prayer, Father, that there would be an awakening. One conversation, one neighbor at a time. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
We sang this song with the kids. We're going to do one more song.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. We're going to do one more song.
We just sang this song with the kids and Disco Kids. And I just want you guys to know, they were singing this song with their entire heart. So I'm just throwing that down, that we do the same. Would you guys sing one last song with us? I know we need to go cheer on the Hawks today. I understand, but I'd like to declare this song together first. And you guys know it. So let's sing together. Christ is my firm foundation. He's the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. 'Cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. So I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. So I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I've built my life on Jesus. And he's never let me down. He's faithful in every season. So why would
Everything around me is shaking. Well, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. 'Cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. Yes, he is. So why would he fail now? He won't. No, no, no. No, he won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. Join
those kids' voices and all of their childlike faith. God, give us that. Remind us this faith, this praise pleases you right now. Let's sing.
Some rain came, wind blew, my house was built on you, and I'm safe with you. I'm gonna make it.
Again.
Oh, rain came, wind blew, my house was built on you, and I'm safe with you. I'm gonna make it through. Yeah, I'm gonna make it through, 'cause I'm standing strong on.
Business with us, God. We want to be your ambassadors. We want to call people back to what is good. We love you, Jesus. Thanks for being in this space with us and going with us. You are God with us. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. This was fun to sing together. My daughter. Huh? That was good times. All right, y'all. Have a great rest of your Sunday. We'll see you next week.